Jesus begins a section in verse 5. He says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full." And then verse 7, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So let's pray. Lord, I do pray, and we pray, that you would teach us how to pray, how to relate to you, how to live in a love relationship with you each day. In Christ's name, amen. A number of years ago, while Mother Teresa was alive, this professor named John Cavanaugh went to see her and live with the Sisters of Charity at their House of the Dying in Calcutta. And he really went there looking for an answer about how he was supposed to spend the rest of his life, looking for guidance, which is a good thing. So at one point, he met Mother Teresa, and she says to him, "What can I do for you?" And he says, "Pray for me." And she said, "What do you want me to pray for?" And he said, "Well..." He'd been carrying this for several months. He says, "Pray that I would have clarity about my future." And she says, "No, I will not pray that." And so, of course, he's a little upset. And he goes, "Why?" And she says, "Because clarity is the last thing that you're clinging to, and it's the one thing that you must let go of." And then he says, "Well, it seems to me like you have clarity about your life." And she laughed. And she goes, "I've never had clarity, but what I've always had was trust. So I'll pray that you trust God." And actually, the little story sums up the whole, not just the message today, it sums up the whole prayer of how Jesus taught us to pray, because it's about trust. The core of the invitation about how to pray is trust. And today we're in this series, and we're on actually our third message on the Lord's Prayer. Now, this Lord's Prayer given by Jesus to us was not meant to be just simply words we babble. It's a whole approach to how we relate to God. And it's vast. It's bottomless. It's so profound that I hope, I trust that in our history as a church and in your history as a disciple of Christ, you will never pray this prayer the same. In fact, you'll never pray the same when this series is over. And so I'm asking that if you've missed a week or two, which is inevitable anytime we're in a series on vacations and work and other things, get the tape from the previous series. Okay, we've done two messages so far. We've had one whole message on our, okay, if you remember, and about every time we approach God, it was a great sense. It's not just me and Jesus. It's our. I'm part of this worldwide communion of saints, the body of Christ. And we talked about the Nicene Creed in that. But it's our Father. It's not me and my Father. It's our Father. I'm part of something larger in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then it's our. And then it was Father in the heavens, and we spent a good solid week on that and exploring that. And God is close to us, and God whom we're called to trust. And so I come, our Father in the heavens. And today is hallowed be your name. Now, every phrase actually builds on all the rest. So when we get to forgive us of our debtors, those who sinned against us, you really can't grasp that prayer request without grading the rest of the prayer, because it all fits in together. It's beautiful, because really the way you pray is your whole Christian life. In fact, the way you pray is your life. It says a lot about how you're going. So I just want to unpack just hallowed be your name a little bit first, and then I want to get to the two core issues underneath them. All right, it says hallowed be your name. Okay, that's the first petition. Now, the word name, if I say, "Oh, your name is Joe or Susie or Pete," name says something about you. Well, in ancient Judaism, name was really important. It was the name of God referred to his whole character. It was a summary statement of the entire person of God. And there were many names for God in Judaism, in the Old Testament, in Jesus' day, that they were well familiar with. And so here's a little list of our Father in heaven. Here's a list of some of the names of God that are found in the Old Testament, for example. And you'll see, for example, Elohim, which is the very top, 2,570 times God's referred to as Elohim. That's his name, God. Then you'll see names like El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. That's used 48 times. And El Elyon, the Most High God. And El Olam, the Everlasting God. And each name reveals something about the character of God and what he's like. And then you have Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. And Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. We can go on. You know, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And we can go on. God our rock, Ancient of Days. I mean, so many names. And but the most important for in the time of Jesus was the name of Yahweh, okay, or Jehovah. As one contemporary rabbi from Jerusalem summed up about the name of Yahweh, he wrote this, and this comes from actually the sections from the Talmud. He says, although God is absolutely unknowable and unnameable, the tetragrammaton, which is Yahweh, is his highest emanation or revealing of himself in creation. It is therefore considered most sacred, Yahweh, and never pronounced, as it is written, even in prayer. In fact, it is forbidden to pronounce the name itself. Showing disrespect for God's name indicates a definite lack of belief in him. That person is worthy of death and has no portion in the world to come. This is true of anyone who makes disrespectful use of the name Yahweh, as well as anyone who makes unseemly use of any of God's names. And so the emphasis in the times of Jesus in Judaism, as they consider the names of God, was God is awesome, and God is transcendent, and God is eternal, and God is incomprehensible, and God is mysterious, and I can't control God. God is the one who can create a star 264 trillion miles away with a word out of his mouth. The universe is just so small in light of his immensity. So the Bible speaks a lot about the glory of God. And the word glory means the weight of God. We say he's heavy. You know, the heaviness of the word, really what glory means. God's heavy, and he's awesome, and he's majestic, and he's powerful. We say he's glorious. And so it was understood in the times of Jesus that no one can see God and live. Exodus 33, when Moses says, show me your glory. God says, if you saw my glory, you'd die. Because God is so, he dwells in inaccessible light. And so here is Jesus comes along and says, now, the name of God. And Jesus breaks through God in the flesh into heaven, onto earth, and he gives us a name. When he says, when we say, hallowed be your name, let me go back here. Hallowed be your name. The name is Father. That the eternal, almighty, eternal, infinite Yahweh. The fear of the Lord, we talk a lot about that in the Old Testament. But the name that Jesus used for God was the word Abba. And it says, our Father in the heaven. Now, behind that word Father is the Aramaic word that Jesus used called Abba. And he gives that name Abba. Of all the names for God, he says, now, when you come to God, the name is Father. Or I like to use the word Abba, which is behind it in Aramaic. Now, nowhere in all the devotional literature of Judaism in Jesus' day was God referred to as Abba. Nobody would address God as Abba. This was sacrilegious. This was irreverent. This was offensive, because the word Father in Aramaic means daddy. It's a word a little child would use for his or her father. And it's an intimate word. It's a warm word. It's a familiar word. It's a trustful word. And so here's Jesus with this relationship with God the Father by nature. He's God the Son. And so for those who come to him by faith, Jesus gives authority to his disciples to say, now I want you to relate to the Lord God Almighty as Father, as Abba. That's his name. And when you pray, you say, our Father in the heavens. He's not like any earthly father. Hallowed be your name. And the name that is to be hallowed in the earth is Abba. That God would be known as Abba and all that that involves. And so his extraordinary, it's hard for us to appreciate it, sitting here, you know, today, of what it was like 2,000 years ago, that Jesus would choose this extraordinary word for name called Father or Abba. That we can approach God, this awesome, transcendent, holy, eternal, majestic God, you couldn't even say his name, that we can approach God securely and confidently as little children jumping on the lap of a daddy. That the core of the existence of a Christian of a disciple is that I truly am Abba's child. That's who I am. And that he's the Lord God Almighty. He's Abba, Almighty, Eternal, Infinite, Abba. That's who he is. And so when we pray that the prayer, hallowed be your name, the word hallowed actually means to set aside, or really, if you're going to put it in contemporary English, Lord, may it be central. May the whole world know that you're Abba. That's who you are, that revelation of your name. May everybody know that. And because just think of all the things Jesus could have said, you know, when you come to pray to God. There's so many things we can pray, right? So many things. This is the first thing we're going to pray. Hallowed be your name. It's pretty important that the name of Abba would be known everywhere. That the greatest need in the world today is that people would know God as Abba. They would have a revelation of that. And that we can't make it happen. We can't give anybody a revelation, an understanding of God as Abba. That's why we pray, God, hallowed be your name. It's something you have to do because we can't do it. I mean, my own words today are just words. It's God who makes himself real to people. And it's a gift of grace. And so when we say, hallowed be your name, we're saying, please, God, make your real identity known. Because everyone's got all these messed up ideas about who you are. But Lord, I pray that, in my case, Jerry, my wife, and our daughters, Maria, Christy, Faith, and Eva, may they know you as Abba. Lord, I pray that for New Life Fellowship. As you came here this morning, I pray, God, hallowed be your name. May people here have in the center of their lives an understanding and a revelation of who you are, that you're Abba from the heavens. If you're involved in the educational system, or you work for the city of New York, or the legal system, or medical field, or wherever you work today, or maybe you're a mom at home, may your neighborhood and workplace, hallowed be your name. May people grasp that you're Abba. May it be central. May it fill their lives that they might be transformed by the reality that you are Abba. Hallowed be your name. It's the first thing we pray. May the earth be filled with the glory that you're Abba. What a prayer, huh? Because that'll change everybody. So think of Iraq, and I think of the President of the United States. Lord, hallowed be your name in Iraq, and the President, and Africa, and Asia, and Latin America. The 6.5 billion people in the world, hallowed be your name in all the world. If 90 million people, they say, at least were born this past year, all these 90 million babies, may they know, hallowed be your name. That you're Abba, that you're close, and that you're worthy of trust. So what I want to get at now that we've kind of taken that apart a little bit, there's two big issues in this prayer, which I want to really go after this morning. The first is this prayer, our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name, has to do with our image of God, how we see God, and how other people see God. And it really has to do with the issue of trust at the bottom, how we deal with God in trust and how everybody else does. So let me just kind of take it apart, you know, here a little bit. Because our image of God, the great problem is that most believers, even perception of God, is radically wrong or twisted. And Jesus knew that we easily project a God in our own image. He knew it. That's why when he says, when you pray, let's deal with the issue of the image of God first. It's Father in the heavens, and it's that name of Father that we're praying will be known in all the earth. You see, because most often we project to God our unresolved issues, right? Our shame, our self-hate, our bad families growing up. We take our earthly fathers who was or wasn't there, and we project that onto God, and we've got traumas and bad church experiences and bad teachings. But Jesus knows that this issue of your image of God impacts your entire prayer life. I mean, impacts your entire life, not just your prayer life, and your whole relationship with God. So he goes right after it in the beginning. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Because Jesus knows the supreme need in our lives is the courage to trust the true God, Abba. And for a disciple of Jesus, what spiritual maturity looks like is gradually we are each shedding our false images of God, our wrong images of God, the Father, and we're increasingly open to the true and living God who's revealed himself as Abba. That's the Christian life. And so prayer is first about our Father in the heavens, right? It's about being with God, our Father. So that's what his whole contemplative, right, life is. Our Father in the heavens. When I pray, I use the word Abba in place of Father, only because that's the word in Aramaic behind the English word Father. And it just helps me remember this is nothing like an earthly father. This is Abba. And this God is so different. And so our Abba in heaven. So I'm in a stance, I'm in a place where I'm being with God. You see, if you are not at home with Abba as your father, how can you pray anything else the rest of the prayer? But if you can be at home first, our Father in the heavens. Ah, Abba in the heavens. And I just linger here. I mean, this could be your daily office, morning, midday, and evening, right there. Our Father in the heavens. And then it's, hallowed be your name, that name of Abba. Hallowed be that name, Abba. And I love that, you know, make known in all the world. And, you know, the problem is that many of us grew up with an image of God, kind of like if you can imagine an Uncle George. Our parents bring us to church, we're young kids. And we picture God as like living in a big mansion, but he's got a long beard. And he's threatening. And we go to visit God. And he says severely, now listen up, you better show up here once a week. And you better be good. Because if you don't, let me show you what will happen to you. And he takes you downstairs. And he shows you the basement. It's people are screaming down there, it's hot. There's little demons with big steel doors. And the steel doors open. And this mean Uncle God says, you don't obey me. You know, that's where you're going, you know. And so we go home and our parents say, hey, do you like church? You know, don't you love God? Oh, really? I love him a lot. And, you know, but we don't dare say that we hate God. That's how we feel on the inside because we're afraid. And we've got this image of God that's just a little bit twisted. Philip Yancey talks about his God was a mathematician who had an account book with the good deeds and the bad deeds on a scale. And basically, on the account book, my sins and punishments were, of course, much bigger than my good deeds. And so I always felt judged, and God was mad. And mine was like this. Pete, I really love you more than you can imagine. But if you blow it, you're going to hell, you know. But I love you. I know. It's great, you know. And so here's what happens. Jesus knows we come to pray. All right, God, here we are. Come to pray. Now the question is, what's your image of God at that moment? You know, some of us, our God is touchy. And the funny thing is, we're touchy. Because Jesus understood we become like the God that we adore. In fact, our relationships begin to reflect the image of God that we adore. Some of us, our God is easily annoyed. Others of us, God is unapproachable. He's distant. He's indifferent. Some of us, our God, we come to pray to God, he's always upset. He's always disappointed. He's always angry because we're not up to snuff. And he's punishing. He has to. What's he going to do? Because we're always out of line. And it's kind of like the woman caught in adultery in John 8. You know, we're like the Pharisees, you know, and they come with the woman caught in adultery and they say, Jesus, you know, the Bible says, you got a stoner, right? It's right, right. You know, and the Pharisees, their image of God is vengeful and punishing. And of course, you know, the rest of the story, Jesus doesn't do that. But you see, when Jesus came, he came to grant to us a revelation of the image of God. A clear revelation of the image of God. You see, because what does it think about it? What does it say about your image of God, the fact that you can't allow yourself to fail and make mistakes? I mean, what does it say about your image of God? What kind of God are you involved with? Or the fact that you can't take time off to just enjoy life or even enjoy yourself and love yourself and have compassion on yourself or this driving need of workaholism or to achieve and this need for whatever, it's power or people's approval or whatever it is that you're driving after. Like, what is that about? Like, what image of God is driving you? Or when something goes wrong, you explode and you flip. What is your image of God and what's behind all that? And the price we pay with a wrong image of God, a lot of us carry around guilt, a lot of guilt, insecurity, shame, I mean, you know, anger. You know, we always feel like I'm behind with God. I'm always behind. I'm not praying enough, not reading the Bible. I'm behind. And it's like God's always a little bit upset. And what's scary is we're so wrapped up in these illusions of a false image of God that when Jesus does come to us and breaks through, we can't even hear him. It just goes right out, in and out. And so what was this message of Jesus concerning the image of God? And I want to just try to give you, again, quite briefly and tightly, because all your images of God and my images of God and all my understandings of God that are wrong have to crumble before Jesus. They must come down. And I like what Catherine of Siena wrote. She wrote this in the 1300s. She says, God is like a divine madman. What she meant by that was, and she wrote, she goes, because God is crazed with love. He is drunk with love. And it's like Augustine wrote about John 15:15, when Jesus said, I call you friends. Augustine wrote this, a friend is someone who knows everything about you and totally accepts you as you are. That's a true friend. That's God. And so God is tender and loves you just as you are. Not in spite of your sins and faults, but God loves you just as you are with your sins and faults. It's a big difference. God loves you and is tender towards you in spite of your sins and faults. Say, yeah, no. No, God loves you and is tender towards you with your sins and faults. It's a big difference between those two little prepositions. So, yes, God hates sin, but he does not withhold his love because we don't have it all together. And you, the fact that you are infinitely loved is something so profound. It's very difficult to get your arms around it. And so that's why Jesus used parables to try to communicate. So I want to just give you, I want to quote from three different parables and just ask God to help you see the image of the name of God, God, Abba, Father, you can grasp it. The first I mentioned last week was from the prodigal son parable in Luke chapter 15. If you remember, the younger son runs away from home, wastes his father's inheritance, and he finally, he's eating with the pigs, he comes back home, he's lost. And it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Now, understand, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders who are steeped in the Bible, but their image of God is all messed up. And Jesus says, this is the image of God, that he's filled with compassion while the son was still, you're still a ways off and you start coming back. He runs to his son and he throws his arms around him and kisses him. Now, can you deal with that image of God? And the word there of kissing him in the original language is not just a kiss like, you know, it's a lot. It's this running, the father running and grabbing you and putting his arms around you and just kissing you all over. You know, it's like, oh, you know, stop. You know, it's embarrassing and I've been such a screw up and messed up my life, you know. And there it is. Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on. The best robe. Put it on him and kill the fatted calf. And puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. You're not a slave. You're a son. And he feasts. And the image is the father dancing. And it's like, oh, please. You know, it's too much, you know. But that's the image of God. It's the divine madman towards this sinner, this mess up. And that's interesting. In the other parable in Luke 15, because the Pharisees, they don't like this. They're offended by this. And Jesus says, you know, when one sinner comes home, goes like finding a lost coin, there is rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. I mean, could you imagine? Just one of us in this room, at the end of this morning, goes, okay, God, here I am, Father. And it says, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over just one. Could you imagine? A whole party breaks out. That's how much the Father is so filled with love towards humanity. Just one person. Just imagine if a whole group. A wild feast up there. You know, that is crazy. But it's meant to give you a glimpse of Abba. This is Abba. This is who he is. And then it's a great parable in Matthew 20, which is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. It's worth reading when you get a chance. Because Jesus had to use these parables to try to convey these eternal truths to break into our consciousness or you know, get words to help us grasp that which is really just overwhelming to us. And the story is about a farmer who, it's harvest time, and he goes out to get workers to work in the harvest field. And so he goes out early in the morning and he gets some workers. He says, listen, if you work all day, you know, come and I'll give you a day's wages, which we'll say is $200. I'm not in construction, but let's say $200 for the day. And then he goes out at 9 o'clock and brings in some more workers from that corner where they picked up workers, kind of like on Northern Boulevard, you know, or Roosevelt. And then at 12 o'clock, he goes and he picks up some more workers and brings them out there to work for the harvest at 12 o'clock. And then he goes and gets some more workers at 3 o'clock. And to each one, he says, I'm going to give you a day's wages. And then at 5 o'clock, there's only 1 hour of sunlight left. And he goes and he goes to get the workers. And these men, most probably, they probably were lazy. I mean, where were they all day, you know? And shiftless. And they probably came and they probably had attitude, you know, and they worked from 5 to 6 o'clock. That's it. And then the farmer comes back and says, okay, and he starts paying the people who came at 5 o'clock first, and he gives them $200 for working for 1 hour. And then everyone else is watching. Oh, this is good. We're going to get $500. And they give him $200. And Jesus gives everybody $200. And everyone's grumbling. I get early in the morning. I worked all day. You know, I get $200. He gets $200. You know, and grumbling. And Jesus says, you don't get it. He says, don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? And basically, don't I have a right to do what I want with my own love? Can't I just be extravagant with it? Or are you envious, Jesus says this, or are you envious because I am so generous? This is amazing grace of Abba, who goes after the last, the least affected, the least fruitful, the least spiritual, and everybody gets the love. And the main point of all this is that the Father of Jesus, who is Abba, loves sinners. That's the point. He loves everybody. And no matter what they do, you're saying, oh, come on, man. It's too much. Everyone's going to go sin. You know, and I had a great professor. I'll never forget, he was teaching about grace. He says, if people don't say to you, Pete, well, it sounds like this is, if God's so loving, I'll just go sin away. I might as well. He goes, if they don't say that, they have not understood grace. Because grace is so free. But then as Paul writes in Romans 6, but God forbid, shall I continue to sin that grace may abound? No. If you really grasp grace, you love that God. I love you. And so what motivates you to follow him is pure love and gratitude of having been loved like this. You don't abuse the grace of God and trample on it. So, but 2,000 years later, we're still offended by such an Abba. Such generosity. It's just like, oh, it's just too much, you know. But God's, the Father, Abba's love does not depend on how well you repent. It doesn't even depend on if you repent at all. It doesn't depend on your ability to love your enemies or forgive your enemies. It doesn't depend on how good you're praying or not praying. That's the amazing thing about it. I mean, it's just Abba's love. So when you say, hallowed be your name, what are we praying? We're praying, Lord, may the world see you as this is who you are. You don't just love, you are love. You're Abba. And may they get a glimpse of it. Because if we do, it just changes everything. Everything about our prayer life, our way we relate to people. But the second thing here is it causes us not just to have a new image of God, it causes a trust. We're saying, Lord, may the world trust you. May people really trust you with their lives. Now, Brennan Manning had a test. If I went around and said, do you trust God? Probably 9 of 10 of you would say, I trust God. He says, the only way you know if you trust God is we had a video camera, a crew, following you for a month. And then the question is, as good and bad things come into your life, is there still a real deep sense of gratitude to Abba for everything coming into your life? The issue is trust. For him was gratitude. I think he hit the nail on the head. You see, the truth is, when my world turns upside down, I'm like, Abba who? Abba who? I mean, like, traffic? I don't get what I want. You know, it's like, oh, Abba. It's like I just, my trust. When tragedy comes into your life or a disappointment, or a shattered dream, or a broken relationship, or, you know, marriage is difficult, or kids, or not getting married, and, you know, all these things, and the pain of life, and suffering, and failures, and that point, the question is, do I trust and surrender to this Abba, or do I just, you know, basically flip out? And this is the essence of the Christian life. Our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name as Abba. May the whole world know you as Abba. May they trust you. May they surrender to you. May they live in that place of joy and contentment, Lord. The surrender of trust, like children, is really the essence of true discipleship. Someone's asked me at the first service, well, Pete, tell us how you grow in it. I don't know. I talked to Jerry. She says, Pete, grow up. You know, it's like, You know, it's one thing to preach it. It's another thing to live this when things are not going the way we hoped. But God said, I want you to understand, hallowed be thy name. May you just know Abba and just be able to trust him. The foremost quality of trusting Abba is gratefulness. All of life is grace. It's undeserved. I didn't earn it. It's a gift from the Father's hand. I like what Henry Nouwen wrote. He said this. He goes, to be grateful for the good things that happen in our life, that's easy. But to be grateful for everything is another matter. For the good as well as the bad. For the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow. For successes as well as failures. For the rewards as well as the rejections. That requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only grateful people when we can say thank you to everything that has brought us to this present moment. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are right now and trust that someday we will see that it was the guiding hand of a loving Abba, Father, in our lives. You see, just a glimpse of God as Abba, his image, awakens trust. I don't get afraid. I don't get anxious. I don't flip out. I don't start striving and fixing everything. See, that's my prayer for all of us in this room, that in the face of overwhelming evil and suffering, and I read the newspapers like you do, sometimes I watch the news, I'm like, oh, Lord, the world is a mess. But Lord, Abba, our Abba in the heavens. Oh, and I just rest in that. You're the Lord God, you're almighty, you're eternal, and you're infinite. And you're Abba, you're close. And we can trust you and jump on your lap and say, oh, Daddy, there's a terrible war going on. I don't know why it's going on in Somalia or the sub-Saharan Africa, you know, or the Mideast. But, oh, Abba, hallowed be your name. May the world know you as Abba and just surrender and trust to you. And you see, unless you know this Abba Father, you will not take risks and leap out into the unknown and do what normally you wouldn't do. Because you'd be too afraid. And our lives end up being controlled by fear. We make decisions out of fear and anxiety versus trust. And you may not understand what's going on, but you can be certain of this. With God, there are no tears that are needless. But your Abba is weaving even those tears into something lovely for you and for his glory. And so, God is safe. Abba is safe. Now, I grew up in a family, my father wasn't very safe, and probably for many of you, maybe you didn't even have a father. And I know many of your stories in here, and a lot of us have bad teaching and lots of trauma, but I want you to hear the invasion of this prayer. Our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name as Abba, the almighty, eternal, infinite Abba. Friends, this Abba thing is an invasion into our lives. This is an entirely new way of living. A different way of praying. Here's the way most of us pray. Okay, we get before God, we got our Bible, we got to read the Bible, and we got to hurry, you know, got to read our passage. And then we've got a list of people to pray for and things to pray for, a list. And then we say, thanks, got to go, and we're out the door. Century monk, and he wrote this. He goes, if you're a theologian, you will truly pray. And if you truly pray, you are a theologian. What he meant by this is that in Christianity, there's a content around our silence and our prayer and the words. All religions have silence and meditation and prayer. What makes Christianity distinct is the content to whom we're praying, this Abba. That's what's so distinct about it. And so if you're a theologian, he says you truly pray. If you really think these thoughts about God, he says, it can't help but move you to pray. And if you're really engaging this God, it can't but help you to ponder and think theologically about who is this God. And so the two are always weaved in together. And so you're infinitely loved. And as Jesus is saying here, the most important thing for us in our prayer lives is that whatever happens in prayer is that you let yourself be loved by God. Just let yourself be loved by him. And that's our prayer for everybody else. Not just head, but in our hearts. Not just intellectually, but experientially. So here's what I want us to do. Here's the prayer. Our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name. Make central, make known to all the world who you really are as Abba, that they might truly trust you and relax and enjoy you and that love communion, relationship, intimacy, closeness, affection, warmth that you died to give us, to make available to us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take like 3 minutes, all right? And I want you to think about, when were you last stressed out? Some of you are saying, well, right now I'm stressed out. You know, when were you last anxious or fearful? And what's impacting you right now in your life? But what's your image of God in this situation? Okay, whatever you're stressed about or anxious about or fearful about, what's your image of God in that situation? And I want you to reflect on that before God. But I want you to replace that image, whatever the image is for you, I want you to replace that, as we're going to have some time in alone in prayer with God, with the name of Abba. That's what Jesus taught us. Our Abba in the heavens. Oh, just let yourself be embraced and kissed by the Lord God Almighty, who's now Abba. Hallowed be your name. Just say, Lord, may the whole world know. I want to trust you as Abba. And you want to just, you know, release that to God. And then pray it for whoever else. So here Jesus is giving us a way to pray. Okay, so I'm going to time it. Now, if you're new here and you've not been at this before, it's going to be okay. But we're going to have silence for like 2 to 3 minutes. And we're going to be before God. And don't worry about your distractions as your mind wanders. Allow yourself to be an object of God's delight as he is Abba. Okay? So let's begin. I'll leave this up on the overhead. It was Henry Nouwen who said so well that every time we wander from the love of God, we get lost. And every time we come home, there's great rejoicing in heaven. So it's a great hymn that we sing all the time, Amazing Grace. We're talking here today is about something so amazing, so incredible. And I just want to invite you just to bask in the love of God right now. Just swim in it. Just let it embrace you, fill you, swamp over you, go under, in, around, behind you, and wash you. And let's worship and sing it together. Now, as we close here, we're going to stay and not rush out of the room, but there's going to be a prayer teams up here to your left and the communion over here for those who'd like to your right. And I want to invite you to come and partake of communion and eat and drink of the body and blood of Christ and come for prayer. Now, I want to invite two groups for prayer. One is, if you're here this morning, you realize, I don't know God as Abba. I don't know God as Father. That's why the Bible calls it being born again. It's a birth into an entirely new existence. It's incredible. It's just, oh my goodness. And Jerry said to me just, you know, yesterday, he said, you know, when I realized Jesus died for me, it was for me, not just for the whole world. It was like, for me. It's when I opened up my heart to him and not be afraid anymore. So I actually became a Christian. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you know God as Abba, I want you to come forward over here to your left. We want to pray with you and lead you to Christ, all right? And you want to get started and be born again in this whole new life of relationship and communion with God. The second group is those of us, we get lost all the time as Christians, as believers, and we're Christians, but we wander from home. And we wander from that place of living in the embrace of the love of the Father. And we're basically end up, before we know it, we're with the pigs eating junk. And we say, how did I end up over here? Such a mess. It's because when we get lost and we wander from the love of Abba for us. So we want to pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name as Abba, Lord, and all the world. May the whole world know you're Abba. Lord, I want to know you as Abba too. And so if you realize you're here this morning, you're lost. But you know Christ, but you're lost. Please don't leave. Just come forward. And it's your act of repentance. Repentance means, you know, turning to the Father. And it says, all the angels of heaven break out in rejoicing. Okay, because that's how passionate the Father is for you. That's how much you are eternally and infinitely and enormously loved. As Paul said, may I know the height and breadth and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I think if we ever saw the fullness of the love of Jesus, we'd explode into pieces. We couldn't take it. And we'll spend all eternity grasping this heart of the Father, Abba, for us and loving him in return for it. So I want you to come if you realize you're like that prodigal son. You have wandered from that love and embrace of the Father, and now you're running life for yourself. Please come. Don't rush out. Okay? All right, I want you to bow. We're going to pray. Our Father, our Abba, hallowed be your name. Lord, may your reality as Abba, may it be hallowed, may it be central to all of us and all of New York City, Lord. I think of Raymond on this retreat at Crecio this weekend. There's 17 men out of this drug and alcohol program. Lord, may they meet you this morning. May they have a revelation of you as Abba. May their hearts be melted, Lord, to you, and may they fall into your arms. May all of our family and friends and loved ones, and may they have a revelation of you as Abba, oh God, a right image of you. May our children and youth have a revelation of you as Abba, Lord, and be willing to trust you with their lives and go into the unknown, Lord, with you. And Lord, even right now as we pray up front, move in power, Lord. Break through the heavenlies, all the arm and protection we have up to not let you in, Lord. Rip that off us, Lord. Melt it away. That we may be vulnerable and soft before you and allow you in as our Abba. And not be afraid. So come, Lord, and transform us. Let us be clothed in the best of robes and shoes on our feet and a ring of authority, Lord. And fatted calf and dancing and receive your kisses and embrace, Lord. Come, Lord, do that work in us that we may give that gift to the world around us. For we're a people known by your name of Abba. We love you and thank you. We offer you this time, and I bless all of you as you go forth in Jesus' name. Amen.